Well, it is wonderful to be here. We had a nice long drive to get here, which is worth it in every way to be with you once again. It's been too long, but we have been looking forward to this for a long time. And we've had many good things to say about this congregation to lots of people that we've come to know out in California now. We have enjoyed our time out in the San Diego area. But it's always good to be back in Texas as well. There we go. Okay. The book of Proverbs is a book of fatherly advice, and I mean that in the best possible way. In fact, the first nine chapters all start with the same kind of plea from father to son, of listen to my words, make good decisions, live a wise and good life in all of the different nuances and situations that mostly Solomon is addressing. If you knew your father, you probably got all kinds of advice from him over the years. Some of it good, some of it maybe not so good. A lot of that comes down to what kind of man your father was or is. But the book of Proverbs is mostly filled with these words of Solomon pleading with his son to do what is right in the eyes of God, to live a wise and just kind of life. And we understand that urgency, don't we? No matter how hard you try, you can't make someone's choices for them. And that goes even for your own children. As your children are becoming adults, as they are able to make their own decisions and to forge their own path in life, we're left with the uncertainty and the fear of them actually making those own decisions for themselves. But we hope and we pray and we train so that they would do what is right. Now, Proverbs is the very best kind of fatherly advice because it is also inspired scripture. It is truth that flows not just from Solomon's lips, but also from the Spirit. So you can rest assured that this is good and wise and noble advice for us to listen to, and not just the rantings and ramblings of a man that we should otherwise ignore. We're going to be studying from Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. I'll have the verses up on the screen, but you can turn with me and join me if you like. Proverbs 4. And we'll take just the first nine verses to get started. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and what you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So we see some of those urgent kinds of warnings happening here, where Solomon says again and again, hear, O son, a father's instruction. Hear what I am telling you. Pay attention. Please listen. I can almost imagine Solomon's son saying, we heard you the first 40 times, Dad. I'm listening. But we know just how important it is. He says, I'm passing on to you what my father passed on to me. In fact, a lot of these verses that we've read here are actually quoted from David. From Solomon's father, as Solomon is recounting what his father told him. And very interestingly to me, we see that this is not about the royal duties and what it means to be king and how to pay attention to what your country needs, your subjects need, to deal with the threats within and without, to manage the royal court. though I'm sure that David had a lot to tell Solomon about that, and Solomon had a lot to tell his sons about that. But that might not feel very relevant to us, right? How many kings do we have in the audience today? Just 5 or 6? That is not something that really jumps out to us that much and that we connect to, yet the wisdom that is described here is universal and life-changing no matter who you are. So the spiritual wisdom that comes from first David to Solomon, now Solomon to his sons, is described first by kind of an unusual phrase and one that we should look at momentarily. I'm reading from the ESV, and the ESV and a New American Standard, essentially, beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, which is a good way to say things, isn't it? Some other translations word it differently, in part because this is a difficult phrase to translate. The New King James says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. The NET says, wisdom is supreme, so acquire wisdom. Those two translations are probably a little bit easier to understand on the face of it, to know what Solomon is saying and why. But I have to confess, I have a soft spot for this sort of strange translation here that might take 2 or 3 read-throughs to fully process. To me, this is a little bit like saying, here's how you get rich. Go earn your first dollar. The nuance there being, stop thinking about it, stop planning it, stop wishing and dreaming, stop hoping that things could be different than they are, stop praising it in theory. Go and get it. Go and do it. And whether or not that's the intended nuance here, I don't know, but it fits pretty well. The beginning of wisdom is this, go get wisdom. Regard it as supreme. Regard it as the principal thing, the most important part of life, because if you do, then you will have the motivation to go and to pursue that wisdom. This is not just something good in theory. Not just for the brainiac types or the people who like to sit around and meditate and to think things through while the rest of the world is out doing things. Wisdom is something for everyone. Wisdom is something that has value for all, and it's valuable enough to seek and to obtain at any cost. And in fact, the book of Proverbs says in countless ways just how valuable wisdom is. And Jesus echoes a lot of those words as well about selling all that you have to buy the kingdom, selling all that you have to get wisdom, that it needs to be regarded as high and valuable. Why is this the case? Why is this true? Well, David has proven the value of wisdom in his life. So as David is passing this on to Solomon, he's able to say, look at my life. Look at the decisions that I have made. See that when I acted wisely, when I obeyed God, things went well for me. And God was with me and blessed me. And when I acted foolishly and gave in to fear or lust or temptation or arrogance or whatever the problem at the time was for David, and it was all of those things at different times, there were serious consequences. And I lived to regret every last one of those failures. So David's able to tell Solomon, this is important. Go get wisdom so you can avoid the pain that I went through in making foolish decisions and can benefit from the blessings that God has to offer. Now Solomon is passing this on to his sons and saying, no, Dad was right. David was right. This is good for us to consider. This is good for us to seek and to find and to treasure. Now, there's a metaphor that is used throughout these verses that should mean a lot to us and should help us to underscore just the significance of the value of wisdom. And that here is a marriage metaphor. Because in verse 6, it says to love her, wisdom personified as a woman, as it is all throughout the book of Proverbs. Love her. Verse 8 says embrace her. Verse 8 also says prize her highly. Verse 6 at the beginning says do not forsake her. Doesn't it sound a little bit like your vows that you made when you got married? Doesn't it sound a little bit like the woman you fell in love with or the man you fell in love with, the commitment and the value that you have for this person? Solomon's wisdom, historically, needs to be your bride that you take with you in life, the one you treasure, the one that you are with, the one you hold true to, and that you do not discard for some other. Because wisdom must be a constant presence in your life. Later on in Proverbs, we read the famous verse about, the famous passage about the worthy woman, how it is good to find a worthy woman to be your wife. And women have taken that passage, that chapter, to heart for generations. Men have taken that to heart as for the kind of person to look for. And we see that not all women are that way. Not all people live that way. So when you find a good and righteous wife who works hard and who embodies this righteousness and this this character that she should have, you should hold on to her and never let her go. Well, the same sort of idea is here with wisdom. Wisdom is so rare, so useful and valuable that you need to hold on to her and never let her go. The enthusiasm and dedication that we show in pursuing a spouse or in maintaining that relationship would apply here as well. And if you will skip ahead with me just for a moment to verse 13, which we've not read yet, we have one more little extension of that metaphor where the end of verse 13 says, guard her, for she is your life. And that connects really well with verse 6 that says, if you love her, she will guard you. I think that fits in nicely with the marriage metaphor. If you guard wisdom in your life, wisdom will guard you. And it will be well worth the commitment. So the blessings of wisdom are seen here. You are fully committed to wisdom. She will protect you in many ways. She will give you the graceful garland and the beautiful crown, both symbols of victory, symbols of overcoming obstacles. Wisdom will help you in every situation in life. No situation has been improved by a little bit of foolishness. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Let's continue on in verses 10 through 19. Proverbs 4, 10 through 19 says, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is over what they stumble. One thing that strikes me in this section of the chapter is that the contrast that is being made is not between wisdom and foolishness. Now, that is the contrast made throughout a lot of Proverbs, and I don't necessarily mean to imply that that would not make sense here or that we're talking about a different kind of wisdom or anything like that. It is in contrast with foolishness. But in this chapter, there's a different connotation that's been made, that's been emphasized, let's say, a different emphasis being made that shows us that this is about more than just being smart, more than just being savvy. See, the mistake a lot of people make is when they say, do you have wisdom? Are you a wise person? Are you living your life in a wise way? They'll say, yeah, I'm pretty smart. I make good decisions. I don't get caught up in scams. I don't get caught up in the foolish, short-sighted decisions that some people get into. I look ahead. I see the consequences of actions. And I am a generally savvy person, intelligent person. That is not the summation of everything that Solomon is talking about here. He is not saying just be a savvy ruler. Don't let anyone hoodwink you. The contrast being made here is between wisdom and wickedness, not just wisdom and foolishness. There's a moral wisdom at play, that you can be savvy, you can believe that you are intelligent and smart, yet be intelligently, so to speak, going along into wicked behavior, thereby proving yourself a fool. You see what I'm saying? You see the distinction being made here? He said, Solomon says, I have taught you the way of wisdom, and then contrasting in verse 14 with, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk the way of the evil. Evil is the opposite of wisdom. With wisdom as your cherished bride, you will be righteous, but fools will dive headfirst into wickedness, to self-motivated evil. And so this is seen in that we are not just told to do what everyone else is doing, but better. We are told to expect to live a completely different kind of life. Don't be the smartest American. Don't be the smartest citizen of the earth. Be a wise American. Be a wise Christian. Be a wise human being. In that, morality is important to you. There's a path metaphor that is used here, one that is familiar to us because it's used in several places in Scripture about two different paths that we can be on, like Jesus talked about, the narrow way and the broad way, one that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. Solomon's going to use similar imagery here to show the consequences of foolishness and wickedness versus the consequences of wisdom and righteousness. So first here, looking at the positive ones, we see that is a path of righteousness, a place where your step is not hampered or hindered. It's a place where if you run, you will not stumble. It's a place where you can freely walk and run and be secure. Now, I want to make a little point here, because sometimes with illustrations and parables and metaphors, like, people lose their heads. Because illustrations don't always apply out to every other kind of illustration that's there. We say Jesus said you want to be on the narrow way. That's hard and difficult. And that the broad and the easy way is the one that leads to destruction. Well, Solomon's saying you want to be on the way that your step will not be hampered, where you will not stumble. That sounds easy to me. Are we talking about different ways? Of course not. What they're talking about here, Jesus was emphasizing the difficulty and the responsibility and precision of serving God, while Solomon is describing the way as easy and open because he's focusing on its safety and stability in life. Even though the way of righteousness is hard, it is a way of stability. And David uses this a lot in the Psalms, where he says, you have put me on a wide place. You've put me on firm ground. You've put me on solid footing. You've made me like a deer in the heights. That I am stable, I am secure, I am not going to fall or stumble. This is what Solomon is saying here as well. Even though the wise path demands a lot of us, it is the place where it is easy to find level footing and to find safety, because it is the good path that provides a better life along with a better destination at the end. So here are the good things said about a way of wisdom. What about the way of foolishness, the way of wickedness? There's these repeated warnings in verses 14 and 15 where Solomon says, do not enter this path. Do not walk in it. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. It's kind of funny, right? The repeated warnings over and over, but repetition is of importance. If this is a life-threatening situation, we'll give just as many warnings as it takes. If you can take it or leave it, if there's no real consequence, then it doesn't matter. What is the consequence if, when you drove here today, it's your turn? Down of a next street, and you turn around, and you come back. You didn't die, the world didn't end. It took you 30 seconds longer to get here. That's not drastic. What's the consequence if you are walking along the edge of an unstable cliff with no guardrail or anything to stop you from falling? Is one of those worth more of a warning than the other? Of course. We see that in a dangerous path that we need to be warned off from it. And that's what Solomon is doing here. This path is dangerous. It is deadly. It is treacherous. It is toxic to human life. It is full of many assorted dangers. So don't go down it. Stay off of this path. You don't have to face those dangers. So this is the point that we can make from this. It's not about being smarter than others. It's about being on a different path. Solomon doesn't say this way is treacherous, so watch your step when you're on it. He says don't even be on it in the first place. Get to a better path where those problems don't exist. Now, there's one clarification we should make to this. Because not everything that is dangerous is bad. Or sometimes danger is worth it. We have had, over the years, throughout history, many explorers and many, brave and courageous people who have gone to unknown lands to forge a dangerous path to try to discover something new. And we revere these people. Lewis and Clark going out to explore and to map out the new world. Or the people who came across the Atlantic to see what was on the other side of the ocean. Maybe nothing at all. Who knows? Maybe there's a land over there. The people who launched out into space. See, we're going to try to land on the moon. How brave do you have to be the first person who says, yeah, strap me to this rocket that's going to explode and send me to the moon? You got to be made of sterner stuff to be able to be willing to do something like that. Because there's a certain amount of insanity to it. Yet, it might be worth it. The great discoveries, the things that we now know and have now seen, because brave people went on to those dangerous paths. So we say, okay, I hear you, Solomon. The way is dangerous. The way is hard. But I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty savvy. I think that I can do all right. I'm not going to twist my ankle along that dark path. I'm not going to get lost. I'm not going to have problems. I'm going to get to the end of that path and find what's on the other side. There are some problems with this line of thinking, and that is the obsession with sin that is created as we go along this path. David told Solomon, trust me, don't go down that path. There's nothing good there. And Solomon tells his son, No, really. Don't go down that path. You're not exploring new horizons. God already has life mapped out. We already know what's down that path. It's evil. It's harmful. Verse 16 says, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Wickedness is common and needed on this path. It is food and drink. It is sustenance every day that these travelers are on it. Sin becomes not just something that we occasionally fall into, but something that we crave and compulsively desire. It dominates our thinking. It warps our perspective on life. You know, we read way back early on in Genesis about how the world got so evil in the days of Noah that the thought of every man on the earth was only evil continually. And we gasp and say, how could it have gotten that bad? What kind of people must they have been? Ordinary, regular people like you and me who walked too far down the path of sin. The obsession and the need for sin grew until it's what dominated their thoughts, dominated their actions and their decisions. And God eventually had enough. Eventually, our actions simply serve our base desires every day. And Satan knows just how powerful desire is and how deep wickedness will go. And so, we are given yet another metaphor in these verses that helps us to understand what these paths are really like. First, we're told that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That's the verse I got the title of this lesson from. Ever brighter wisdom. The path of the wicked, the way of the wicked, verse 19, is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. On one hand, there is light. On the other, there is just darkness. There is no hope that there's light at the end of the tunnel down the way of wickedness. Because God is the only source of light. When you're going down a wicked path, you're getting farther away from God, so you will never find a new source of light. And really what this has illustrated for us is the idea of progressive consequences to decisions. The path analogy is important because it tells us that these aren't just two zones of living or two attitudes of living. They're paths. Paths go somewhere. Paths have a beginning and an end, and things along the way. The path of righteousness is like the light of dawn. Think back to the last time that you were awake before dawn. You ever gone outside, watched the sunrise, and you see just the first glimpses of light coming over the horizon, and it breaks across the sky, and it slowly gets brighter and brighter until you have the full light of the sun in the sky that you couldn't even look at directly, even if you wanted to. It's kind of a breathtaking experience, yet it happens every day. We understand the symbolism of it. The path of righteousness. The path of righteousness is a glimpse of light at first. A glimpse that says, there's a different way to live. There's a different attitude I can have in my life and different consequences that are altogether different than what I have done before and what I have seen in the lives of others around me. I see people crash and burn. I see how my decisions always lead me into pain and trouble and despair. And it's just the way life goes, I guess. Everybody does this. Until, oh wait, here's a glimpse of light. Maybe I'll follow that. Maybe I'll pursue that light and go down that path. And it breaks across the sky. Now it's getting brighter. I come to know God more and more. I come to know his wisdom and his righteousness more and more. My thoughts are transformed. My actions and habits are transformed. Now I am a new person. The process of conversion and growth is described as a transformation in the Bible. It is not just that when Danny became a Christian, he became a better version of Danny. He became different, transformed, and is being transformed every day. That's what we're all doing if we are going down the path of righteousness. The wicked path, by contrast, is dangerous, and it's dangerous without a point. It leads only to deeper and deeper darkness. The farther you go, the farther of a light gets away. And in the darkness, there is trouble. The dangers increase, the consequences multiply, sin flourishes, and hope dies. Down this path, there is anger, violence, selfishness, greed, lust, and hatred. And they reign. They only grow the farther down that path you go. The soul is squeezed in false promises and fading light until it perishes eternally. What a way to live, and what a way to die. Solomon wants his sons to know it's just not worth it. Don't go down that path. Don't try it. It doesn't lead anywhere good. Find the light and go that way. In verses 20 through 27, we see what it means to be fully attuned to wisdom. Solomon says, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not be from your sight, keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find them and healing to all your flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from them flow the springs of life. Put away from you speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." We have a new metaphor, a lot of metaphors and illustrations and analogies within the book of Proverbs. It's got some poetry to it, but it helps us to understand. The metaphor here is that of the body. And we've got a bunch of different parts of the body listed here to help us to better understand the totality of what it means to pursue wisdom. So Solomon says, "Incline your ear to my sayings." And yeah, on one hand, that's just saying again what he's been saying. Listen up. Pay attention. Don't let your thoughts drift. Don't dismiss me as just boring old dad. But also, it's setting the stage for the rest of this metaphor to come. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Their life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. It heals the wounds. It heals the diseases of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Put away crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, not to the right or to the left. Ponder the path of your feet, where your feet are going, and turn your foot away from evil. A lot of different body parts there. And what I get from this is that getting wisdom, Solomon said before, getting wisdom is not just about reading some Proverbs as a devotional. This, I think, is the single greatest mistake people make with the book of Proverbs and with the Psalms, for that matter, and with a lot of the Bible, is they look at it as some nice and catchy nuggets of wisdom to kind of sprinkle into your life. Here's a proverb to think about today. Here's a psalm to think about today. Now, that doesn't have to be a bad thing. That can be a very good thing. You can use the Proverbs, use the Psalms, use little nuggets of wisdom from the Bible to remind you and to seed these thoughts into your mind and your soul throughout your days. And that can actually work okay, but we need to consider the right way to do this. The distinction here is that although the book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings, it is not just a collection of wise sayings. And the Bible as a whole is more than that too. The Bible is more than a nice work of literature. It's more than just something to have a little bit of culture in your life. Like you might listen to some Beethoven or Mozart. You might go to an art gallery and see some nice paintings. You might read some Bible and get some nice literature. You might get a little wisdom to think about from time to time. The Bible, from the book of Proverbs all the way to every other part of it, is a divine revelation. It is a guide to the righteous path. It is a warning against foolishness and evil. The Word of God is a tool of the Holy Spirit, and it must be our constant companion in life, not just a devotional, and not just something to fill out part of a page of a calendar or something with a nice pretty picture to post on Facebook occasionally. It is your guide. It is your map. It is the guidance of God to show you how to be righteous. So, pay attention. Keep your eyes on the Word. Keep it deep in your heart. Let it mold your steps and your speech. If you want to be on the ever brighter path of wisdom, it takes work and commitment. And it's worth it because we're told that the ever brighter path leads to God. The ever brighter path leads to His blessings, the inheritance that He offers to us, the fellowship and the unity with Him. It leads to us fulfilling our purpose and our destiny as God has given to us. But it takes humility. It takes submission. It takes a willingness to let myself die, to let my needs and desires, to let my expectations of life die, so that I can be reborn as one who pursues what God wants me to be. I cracked a joke earlier about the repetition of the warnings that Solomon gave. Don't go down that path. Don't even get on it. Keep your feet away from it. It's dangerous and dark. Is it really even all that funny, though? Because we are talking about life and death here. We are talking about the difference between your eternal life and your eternal condemnation. We're talking about the difference between you fulfilling your purpose for God here on this earth or wasting and throwing away what God has given to you to have a worthless life spent pursuing whatever you think is best from day to day. Brethren and friends, we have a choice to make. What path will we walk on? What God will we serve? The God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of all things, or the God of self and sin, the God who can't even keep us out of trouble. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Find her. Keep her. Treasure her. Guard you with her life. Follow her where she leads you, and do not forsake you. A wise life with God is good, while the darkness brings only pain. You're going to have some opportunities this week, Lord willing, to pursue wisdom some more, as we're going to be studying from God's Word, not my thoughts and opinions and ideas, because nobody ever cared about those. I barely care about them. But God's Word, God's wisdom, so that he can show us where we ought to go. This week, we'll have lots of opportunities to study that, but beyond this week, it's a choice you have to make in your life as well. So I want to leave you with one invitation, one opportunity, in that you can make a decision. If you know you want to be with God, if you know you want to fulfill his purpose for you, you can submit your life to him. And he promises that you will be changed, you will be molded and shaped in ways that you did not believe were possible, but it's going to take you choosing to follow God, you submitting to his will, because God's not going to pick you up out of your sin and place you in his kingdom against your will. You need to repent of your sin, confess Jesus as your Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. You can be a child of God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's new information to you. We'd be happy to study with you, talk to you more about where the Bible says those things and where we get that idea from, why God wants us to do this. God offers you a way out of your sin. But if you know that you're ready to become a Christian, you can become one tonight. We can help you in any way on your path of wisdom, your path of learning to be like God and obedient to God, that we'd ask you to come forward and let that need be known as together we stand and sing.